Good morning. Merry Christmas. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to the book of Luke. We've been in the book of Mark, but this week, of course, we celebrate Christmas. So we shift gears a little bit. We don't dare leave the scriptures. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are here before you this morning. And we are so grateful for this time of the year. Grateful that in our land we still celebrate Christmas. That we would remember this time when you were sent to be born as a baby in the grand divine plan that you had. And so, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, and as we consider what you have to say Christmas is, help us to understand it. Help us to learn, maybe to see something that we hadn't recognized before. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, and speak to our souls. And Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified this morning as we continue to worship you during this time. And it is in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, before we look at Luke chapter 1, if you still have your hymnal handy there in front of you, I want you to open it up to page 846. On page 846, you will find the Nicene Creed. And I think this will be helpful to us this morning. Because the creeds and confessional statements are helpful in giving us a succinct way of describing those beliefs that we hold to. And although the creeds and confessional statements in and of themselves are not Bible, they're not scripture, but they are biblical in the sense that the basis for these statements come from Scripture. So, as I read through the Nicene Creed there on page 846, listen for the doctrines of the Trinity. Listen for the doctrine of the incarnation, penal substitution, the resurrection, the plan of salvation. The Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be able to amen and affirm this creed. And it will be helpful to reflect and to think of these doctrines as we consider the birth of Jesus Christ from our text in the first and second chapters of Luke. I'll mainly be reading from Luke chapter 1 for the background to the birth. And then we'll look to spend more of our time looking in chapter 2, the first 21 verses there. So from Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 26. Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her whom was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So in this first portion of text we looked at, the angel Gabriel has been dispatched to tell Mary that she's been chosen to give birth to Jesus. And this actually turns out to be Gabriel's second mission, because 6 months earlier, he foretold the birth of John, the birth of John the Baptist, to Zechariah. And we also learned that at this time, Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and that she was a virgin. Betrothal was customary, and it commonly lasted for about a year. And what it meant was that the bride and the groom were officially pledged together, and this could only be undone by divorce. It was a more binding agreement than engagements are in our days. Next, we notice what the message the angel gave to Mary. He told her not to be afraid and that she had found favor with God. He tells her then that she's going to conceive in her womb a son, and his name would be Jesus. And that Jesus would be great and would be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord would give him the throne of his father David, and that he would reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there would be no end. This language is full of Old Testament references and covenantal promises that were made and are to be fulfilled in Christ. And we read some of these in our Old Testament scripture reading this morning, but they're found throughout the prophets and throughout the Psalms. Mary's response to all of this? Can you back up just a moment to the part where I'm going to conceive and have a baby? And how's that going to happen since I'm a virgin, since I do not know a man? She doesn't know a man in the husband and wife sense, or in the way that mommies and daddies know each other. And this is important, because my daughter thought that Mary didn't know Joseph very well. And in a sense, she didn't know him very well. But she did know him. Gabriel then goes on to tell her how the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow her, and tells her that Jesus is going to be called holy, the Son of God. And then he tells her that Elizabeth, her relative, is also pregnant with a son. And this is significant because Elizabeth has been barren her whole life. And now here she is with child in her old age. And then Gabriel puts it this way: "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God. And this is the main point Mary needs to focus on. And so she gets it. She understands the news. And then she tells Gabriel that she's a servant of the Lord, and that it would be done accordingly. Notice, Mary didn't give her permission. She didn't give her stamp of approval. Gabriel was the messenger, and he brought the message. He did not bring a request. Nothing is impossible with God. He allows pregnancy to happen to old women in their old age. I mean, advanced in years. Remember, Sarah, Abraham's wife, was 90 years old. And in Genesis 18, we're told that the way of women had ceased to be with her. And if you need an explanation for the way of women, consult your mom. And here also, Elizabeth, in her old age, was barren, and God opened their wombs. It was God who was at work then, and who would be at work in Mary. But how is she going to explain this to Joseph? Matthew tells us that Joseph was a just man, and he didn't want to put her to shame. And so he had resolved to divorce her. To divorce her quietly. So apparently, Joseph isn't buying Mary's story. Well, again, God is at work. And he sends an angel to Joseph and appeared to him in a dream, telling him that it was okay to take Mary as his wife, because it was true that the baby conceived in her was by the Holy Spirit. So let's continue on in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So now we have Mary traveling to visit her relative. And we see that she went in haste. Maybe she was trying to keep her pregnancy on the down low. Or maybe she was trying to spend time with family for encouragement during a challenging time in her life. When she gets there, she greets Elizabeth. And then the unborn John the Baptist leaps in her womb. Earlier in verse 15, Gabriel told Zechariah that John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. The Holy Spirit's at work. God's at work. And the Holy Spirit causes John the Baptist to leap. Not because Mary showed up. Not because Mary gave a greeting. But because Jesus was there. Following the baby leaping in her room, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaims with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." The Holy Spirit causes Elizabeth to speak blessings to Mary. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. The Holy Spirit is providing divine revelation and blessing to these two miracle mothers. Both of them are miracles. Continuing on in the text, Mary then breaks into her song, the Magnificat. She begins by saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The song is not about her. The song is about Christ. And surely she has joy and she's rejoicing in that she's been allowed to have a part in God's divine plan of sending his son into the world. But in the majority of this song, she is referencing the Psalms and the writings of the prophets, the covenantal promises that God made. He is mighty. Holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. He shows strength with his arm, scatters the proud, and humbles the mighty from their thrones. And he exalts the humble. He filled the hungry with the good things It's a picture of his kindness. And the rich he has sent away empty. And he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. This is messianic language. This is divine revelation of who Jesus is. This is God remembering, or actually better said, reminding his people of the covenant that he had made, and that now he is fulfilling in Christ Jesus. Two miracle mommies. One shouting with a loud cry, and the other singing her tune, and both praising God for who he is and for what he is doing. So now let's take a look at the birth of Jesus. Chapter 2, from verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So here we have a royal decree going out so that all would be registered. A census was to be conducted. And why was it necessary to have censuses? Usually it comes down to money. Censuses were important for taxation. And this census called for each person to be registered to their own town. Joseph was living in Nazareth in Galilee, but they had to go to Bethlehem in Judea because he was of the house and lineage of David. So he and Mary go to Bethlehem to fulfill this obligation. And lo and behold, the time for her to give birth had come. And just as Micah had prophesied 600 to 700 years earlier, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." And so Mary gives birth to Jesus and wrapped him in swaddling cloths. These were strips of cloth that were believed to help the baby's limbs grow straight. And he's born in a stable, lying in a manger because there wasn't any place for them to stay. The town must have been full of out-of-towners who had traveled to register for the census. So there's no vacancy. What a humble setting for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to be born. And so there you have it. The birth of Christ. Compare that to our days now, when one of those princes over there in England and Britain, when they have a child, and the church bells are ringing, and television crews are showing the elation of the masses. And here we have the birth of the Savior of the world. And it's hardly noticed. But continuing on in chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Well, now we're introduced to some shepherds. They're in the same area, in the same region. They're out in the field, keeping watch over their flock. And it was nighttime. And suddenly, an angel appears to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around. The glory of the Lord was shining. And we're told that they were filled with great fear. And I should think so. If an angel of the Lord were to appear to you and light up the whole place, it might bring more than a little fear into your heart. The angel tells them not to fear and that he's bringing them good news of joy. Good news of great joy. And so what is this good and great news. Verse 11 tells us, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I've heard that somewhere. That's a line out of Charlie Brown Christmas. That's right. We remember Charlie Brown asking out of desperation, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" And Linus says, "Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please." And then he goes on to tell, to read, or to recite this passage. "For behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And after he recites this passage, he says to Charlie Brown, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." And so there you have it. That's what Christmas is about. Jesus being born, a Savior, the one who would make peace between God and man. Why is our secular society so up in arms about Merry Christmas and a school door decorated with this biblical reference, this message from Charlie Brown? Because it's a reminder that Jesus is the Savior, that only He can save, that we need to be saved from our sins, and that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the world hates that. The world loathes hearing about God and Jesus and the truth of Scriptures. So it hates the message. It hates the messenger. It has no place to tolerate it. It has to go. And so after the angel gives his message, then a multitude of heavenly angels appear, and they praise God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Now here is the royal fanfare. Heaven knows who Christ is, and they know what God is doing. And so after the angels left, the shepherds decide they're going to go to Bethlehem and check out what it is they were told had happened. And so they go quickly, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And they told them what the angel had said. And everyone who heard their message wondered about it. And Mary also treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. And then we're told after 8 days that Jesus was circumcised and given his name, the name that the angel had given before he had been conceived in the womb. And so the question comes back around. What is Christmas really all about. The Christmas trees, all the Christmas decorations and lights, the Christmas cookies and parties, yet something's missing. Christmas carols, Christmas songs, Christmas albums. How many Christmas albums do we really need? Well, that can't be it. The nativity scene. Oh, so cute. That has to be it. The wise men, the animals, the stable, the barn, the manger, Mary and Joseph, and the cute little baby Jesus. That's what's missing, right? Maybe we need to consider Linus's answer to Charlie Brown's question. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is Christmas. The incarnation. God invading his creation, space and time, in sending his Son to the world, to become a man, to save them from their sins, to accomplish redemption, to do what man could never do for himself, to humble himself and leave his kingdom of glory, to be born in the most humble of circumstances. The King of Kings, born of a virgin in a manger in swaddling cloths. He is God with us, Emmanuel. It was necessary for him to be born because it was necessary for him to die, to take upon himself our sins, and to suffer the punishment in our place. And yet, out of his love and mercy and kindness, he calls out to us and takes our heart of stone, removes it, and gives us a heart of flesh in its place. He gives us the gifts of repentance and faith to turn away from our sins and to believe in him that he is our Savior. This is the Christmas story. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the purpose for Christmas, the reason for the season, the will of the Father that Jesus was sent to accomplish. The reason for Christmas is for the plan of salvation and for redemption to be accomplished. And this was all a necessary part of the gospel mission. And friend, if this is the first time you've heard this Christmas story, if this is the first time you've heard this gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the great joy to know him as Savior, you may wish to ponder these things, to wonder about them. And what you'll find to be true is that you, just as the rest of humanity, are a sinner, desperately in need of a Savior to save you from the just condemnation and punishment that we all deserve. So there is where the rub lies. This is what the world wants to deny. But God won't let that happen. This is the problem. God will not allow you to push him away, to hide him behind the ornaments and the lights, the nutcrackers, and etc. So the gospel message has been proclaimed. We've had another opportunity to hear it this morning. Will you repent and trust in Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the Lord? For to know Him as Savior is to know hope, to have eternal life, to know forgiveness, and to have our guilt wiped away, and to be at peace with our Maker, to be loved as a child of God. Now this is a Christmas worth celebrating. This is a Christmas worth having a holiday about. This is Christmas remembering a holy day, a day when the angels praised, and now we can join in singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning. We thank You, Lord, that You saw it fit to give us Your revelation of how it is You became a man, and why it is You had to come. We thank You, Lord, because Your word is clear to us. There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. This was the way You planned, and it is Your work. It is not the work of any man, but the true God, true man. And so we are so grateful. Grateful for the great news, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Father, for our salvation. We thank You for calling us out of our sin, calling us and getting us off the road that leads to destruction and to hell. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know You as Savior, Lord, I pray that You would open their eyes, open their ears, that You would remove their heart of stone and give them that heart of flesh to know You, to love You. That this would be an unforgettable Christmas. And so, Lord, we thank You and we praise You for all things. And we do say, glory to God in the highest. Amen.